So be ready, because it's coming. Hopefully you're excited about that. Are you glad that it is so nice outside? It is warm, it is not raining, the sun is shining, and we today get to celebrate the resurrection of our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, for some of you, this may be the first time that you've really got to celebrate a risen Savior for your life. Maybe for some of you, you've come to church, but you really don't know what this is really all about. I hope that at the end of this service, life might look a little different for you. For those of you that have been doing this for a long time, I hope that today, when you leave this service, life will look a little bit different for you as well. I'm glad that you're here. And I'm glad that I get to share God's word with you and to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus together. So last week we talked about this, that excitement for Jesus should move people. We celebrated a great, great day last Sunday, the 30th anniversary of our church, Tim being ordained as a pastor, baptisms and baby dedications and people joining our church, and then going over to Coleman's, which thank you again, Coleman's, for giving us your land for the day, trashing it. Wasn't too bad though, right? Good. But it was a great opportunity for us to be out in the community and continue the celebration leading up to today. Because today is the day we really celebrate something special. There are a lot of great things that we should celebrate. Christmas is one of those. The birth of Christ is so important. The things that he did throughout his life are so important for us to remember and model after. But without the death and the burial, and most certainly the resurrection, all of this would absolutely be pointless and useless. And so today is the day that we as believers should be most excited about. It should be so much excitement within us that we can't even contain it. Man, this is going to be a long service. So here's the thing. Let me just set something straight really quick. I realize that most of us come from stuffy church backgrounds, okay? And hooping and hollering and screaming and getting a little wild on a Sunday morning in church is like new. While I agree with a lot of that, today is the day we get to do that. So you can get this close to being charismatic without getting in trouble today. I'm just kidding. So if there's something that moves you, please feel free. It is okay today. Now, for some of you that aren't regular tenders, it might be a little unnerving for you. We don't do crazy stuff. We're not out there. So just sit back and take it all in. And let the Spirit of God, let God speak to your heart today. Is that fair? Because our excitement, we hope will move you. Because I'm going to get excited, which I hope you will get excited. And then we can go out in our community and be even more excited. Because our excitement for Jesus should move people. Well, here's what we're going to talk about today. He is risen should be the source of our excitement. If we've got to be excited about something, yes, salvation is important to be excited about. What God does in our lives should be celebrated and cause excitement. But truthfully, again, the one thing that should cause the most excitement in our hearts and in our lives is the fact that our God is not dead. The Son of God that came to save us from our sins is absolutely alive. And that should cause us to be excited. And when we can get excited about that, it's infectious. It will move and permeate through your house and permeate through your workplace and permeate through your neighborhood and permeate through your town. Now, again, I don't want us to be obnoxious about it. We got to pick the right time to do that and with the right group. But when the time is there, let me tell you, you got to let it go. And this walled building is the perfect setting to let it go this morning. Okay? So here we go. So when I started thinking about what in the world am I going to talk about this morning, because there's so much about Easter, so much about the resurrection. There are a gazillion different directions that we could go. Many, many different things I could highlight and talk about. And so I started thinking, okay, well, what's the biggest thing about this? Why should we trust other people's accounts? And if that's the case, then how can we know? How can we even trust that what we're reading and what we're told is even true? And so I started thinking, okay, well, if I was a lawyer, if I was at court, how many witnesses does it take to bring about a conviction? That's a legitimate question. Because we would think, well, you got to have all the witnesses in the world. They got to be able to be completely trustworthy, which is a true statement. But did you know that it only takes one? Here's what one of the things on lawyers.com, which is a thing, says. Witnesses are evidence. Their evidence is eyewitness testimony. The rule says that one witness is enough to convict if the jury believes that witness. One convincing person to say what they saw, what they experienced, to sway the jury in such a direction that can bring a conviction on somebody else or set them free. One person. One person. It goes on to say, it's not a game of measuring how much there is or whether the evidence itself is believed beyond a reasonable doubt. People have been convicted of crimes on the testimony of a single witness without any physical evidence. One testimony, one voice, one story. When I read that, I think, are you kidding me? It only takes one person, one statement against me, and I could go to jail if it's believed. And yet we talk about Jesus and about his resurrection and about all the things that he can do, and people still aren't convinced after they read many historical, factual facts about him. We wrestle with it in our own skin and in our own salvation experience. We try to make sense of it all rather than just saying, here's what it says. These are factual people that actually happened. It should be enough. But then when we hear things like he is risen from the dead, yeah. Let me tell you something. If that was possible, if people could just pop out, I would never do another funeral again. Ever. But the reality is I don't have to understand it. I don't have to know it. And I wasn't there. I didn't see it happen. But there are plenty that did, and that's what we're going to look at today. A couple of years ago, I was playing golf at Deerfield. It's a golf course. And the first hole is a par 5. And for those of you that don't play golf, that means I have 5 shots from the time I tee off to get it in the cup on the green. Okay? So 5 shots. So I hit my drive down down the fairway. It's a dog leg left. Again, for you don't know what that means. It means it goes out and cuts hard left. And I streak my drive straight out to the middle of the fairway. Probably one of the better drives I've ever had. Just a beautiful shot. I get out to the fairway and I look out and I still got 250 left. Long way, kind of goes downhill. The green is kind of behind some sand bunkers. And I take my 5 iron out and I think, you know what, I'm just going to put it out there, let it run, see what happens. If I get close, great. I can chip and putt, 2 putt and get my par, maybe get a birdie if I'm lucky. Hopefully I don't get a bogey. So I take my 5 iron, take my swing, beautiful swing, but I catch the top of the ball. I scull it. That means I hit the bottom of the club and I sent it as straight as I can, about an inch off the grass. If a worm had stuck his head up, it would have been a dead worm. Like, just zipped it. So it's zipping down the fairway. It follows the contour of the ground, starts rolling. I lose sight of it because it's a big heel. And then I see it come back up towards the green. I thought, oh, sweet. It's not lost. It's not out of bounds. I can play that. So I'm standing there 200 yards away watching it roll. And it reaches the green. And I'm thinking, sweet. And then it begins slowly rolling along the contour of the green. And the hole, mind you, is on the very back of the green. And I can see all of this unfolding. And I'm watching this ball roll. And as it's rolling, it catches the contour and it heads straight towards the hole. And it goes in. Now listen, on the golf course, you're supposed to be a little refined. A little quiet. Well, I was not. I squealed like a little kid. I was so happy. That was my first 2 on a par 5. That's an unusual thing, by the way. The rest of the match stunk, but that hole was amazing. How many of y'all believe that? So I've got a couple that believe it. The couple that believe it probably were there. I know Tim was there, Kevin was there, Seth was there. So they saw it actually happen. But you didn't. And as I'm telling that story, hopefully I was telling it convincingly enough that you're going to trust me when I say it went in the hole only with 2 strokes. Because the reality is it did. I have no reason to lie. I've never lied to you. I'm going to tell you the truth when I stand up here and when I'm talking to you off the stage. I'm going to be an honest person. And what if nobody had ever saw it? Would my testimony of what I did be enough to convince you that it really happened? Many of us saw the sad, sad report of Notre Dame burning, right? Super sad, really tragic, tough for those that just love that place. And maybe you visited it and you just loved it. It's a sad loss for us. How do you know it really burned? You weren't there. You didn't see it for yourself. You watched it on TV. A TV that could have been made up. A shot that could have been manufactured in such a way to throw you off. Did anybody fly over to check, verify that it was really burning? No, we don't do that. That's dumb. We trust what we see. We trust what we hear. And we trust people that we don't even know. We trusted a faceless voice telling us that this is what was happening and how it was happening. It's what we do. The same way you watch an ad on TV and they convince you based on their testimony that this is the next best product. You've got to buy it. And what do? We run to the store and we buy it. We don't know this person. We can't even see their face. We hear their voice and it's convincing to us. So we are convinced we're going to go. And yet for thousands of years, men and women who have given their lives for the sake of the gospel are clawing and begging and preaching till they can preach no more the truth of the gospel, and people say it's still not enough. Why is that? Let me give you an opinion as to why I believe that is. You see, if Jesus really did rise again, it would mean that Jesus is able to keep his word and fulfill even his own personal prophecy. He said a couple of chapters, a couple of verses in Matthew 16 that, fellas, I'm going to leave, but I'm going to come back in a couple of days, so just hang around. Jesus fulfilled his own testimony. So if he really did rise again, that would simply mean to me that what he says is accurate and true, and he can be trusted. Well, if that is the case, that means everything else that he taught is something I should adhere to and change my life to. That is where it gets complicated. It's not the fact that people don't want to believe he came back to life. It's the fact that they don't want their lives to change for fear of what he actually can do. See, the reality is whether we want to believe that Jesus rose again or not, doesn't matter what we think. It's recorded in history. In fact, let me ask you a couple of questions. How many of y'all were around at this guy's time? Nobody. Hopefully not anyway, or you'd be really old. But we believe he was there. We read his speech, we see how he worked for the slaves and how he freed them and united our nation and just great, wonderful things that Abraham Lincoln did, but not one of us were there. We trust people we don't even know and the records of what they say, and we just trust it. Help me understand. This is life-changing information. This is motivation to live life better. And yet we wrestle with it. Why? Because it will change our lives, and we're not interested in that. We want the benefits without the work. Now, I realize that for some of us, maybe 10% of our nation do not believe this actually happened. I can't help you. However, the other 90% of us that do believe it happened, we weren't there, were we? But we absolutely believe those two men stood on that moon, planted that flag. We believe that. But you weren't there. Some of you weren't even alive. I wasn't. But it happened. How do I know that? Because I go on the testimony of people that are trusted. Trustworthy people. What about this one? None of us were there signing that document, but 39 men signed that document, a real life document that we can go and look at and see and read for ourselves. And it sets the stage of how things are going. And we trust it. We trust that it was really signed by them and really done by them. And we trust so many things rather than trusting the thing that matters the most. Why? Because it's hard to believe that somebody died for you. And that they were really dead for a couple of days, and then on that third day, rose again back to life? I will agree with you. That's hard. That's hard to wrap our brains around because we don't experience that. We don't know what that looks like. So if we can't get it, if we weren't there, why can't we trust other people who says that it really happened? Because we trust everybody else on far less. I was thinking about Friday night in our funeral for Jesus and how maybe for some of you it was really different. You may not have been used to that. But we tried to create an atmosphere in which what would it have been like if this had really been a funeral? Playing out that we don't have the luxury of knowing what was coming today. Being in that moment and experiencing such a loss and watching him die the way that he died had to be overwhelming and just gut-wrenching for his followers. And then came Saturday. Waking up after maybe sleeping, letting the events replay in their mind. I can only imagine how deafening the silence might have been on that Sunday, on that Saturday. Could you imagine Mary, the mother, watching her son be accused of such things that he never did and beaten for our sins? But she didn't understand that. She didn't know all that was going on, but she knew something was happening that was special. She watched him walk up that hill and be hung on a cross and be even tormented as he's on the cross. And then to watch him die and maybe be there when he was taken down and wrapped him and cleaned him up and laid him in the tomb. What was she feeling and thinking on that Saturday? Can't help but think maybe, just maybe. Remember back when he was born and all the things that she thought about and had been exposed to, she pondered those thoughts in her heart. I can't help but think that in those moments, those thoughts continued to come back of all the things that he had said, all the things that he had claimed, all the things that he had done that she saw that maybe he didn't know she was watching. And that little glimmer of hope resided deep within her heart that she knew her son was special. Think about Peter. Peter, who watched his friend endure all of these things, his Lord, the one that he said, I will never deny you, and then turned his back and denied him three different times. Could you imagine what Peter is feeling, watching his Lord and Savior die on the cross and not be able to fix that thing that he'd just done? And then on Saturday, have to sit and wait because he remembered what his friend had said, I will be back. But what did that mean? He had watched his friends raise people from the dead and heal them. But now his friend was dead. Who was going to raise him? John, the most beloved disciple, the one that was closest to Jesus. I can't help but think that as sad as John may have been, I think John knew more than what everybody else knew. And I think that hope within him just kept him waiting. I believe he kept those emotions at bay and says, not today. You're not getting me today because I know he's coming back and I'm going to wait till then. And then the priests, could you imagine the priests going into the temple on that Saturday maybe and seeing that veil that had separated them from God for thousands of years now ripped in two? What were they thinking? What were they feeling? What were they experiencing? There's so many things to think about. And then guess what happened? Sunday happened. Sunday is the great day for us that we get to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. The day that he came out of that tomb, rose again to give us a hope and a victory and a promise of eternal life. That's good stuff for me. And so we find on that morning Mary and Mary going to the tomb to do whatever they were going to do. Maybe they were going to make sure that he was still there. Maybe they were going to make sure that the stone was still rolled in front. Maybe they were going to check to see if he was out. We're not sure, but here's what they find when they get there. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. As they entered the garden where he was buried, they see this stone rolled away and this figure there. They notice the guards that had been passed out from just fear. And they enter into the tomb and they don't see Jesus. Think about where their heart sank right then. Their whole mindset was, we're going to come and see him. And when they got there and entered the tomb, he was not there, but there was somebody there. There was the angel sitting there. We find in Luke and Mark that they have this conversation while they're standing in the tomb. And here's basically what it says. He says, do not be afraid. It's not a fair statement. Do you realize how many times when an angel appears, that's the first thing out of their mouth? Could you imagine the fear that might have been gripping? If an angel popped up right here, I'm out. I'm going to be on the floor. Like, that would be weird, right? It's just different. It's not normal for us. And so when they get there, I would imagine the angels constantly had to say, oh, take a breath, take a breath. It's okay. I'm not here to get you. Just breathe. He says, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen, as he said. Whew, man. It would have been okay if the angel had just said, you know what, he's not here, he's risen. That would have been enough. We would get that. But to throw in those next three words, as he said, solidifies so much for me. Because Jesus, again, earlier, Matthew 16, had said, guys, I'm going to be gone, but I'm coming back. I will rise again. You just watch and see. And now the angel is coming back and reminding them, listen, Jesus has fulfilled all these prophecies, and you know that. You've watched it. Why would you think anything less this time? Jesus said he's coming back, and I know why you're here. You want to see him, but I'm telling you, he's not here. He's risen, as he said. Come, see. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. Now here's where, when you read a verse like that, you can let loose just a little bit. So we're going to practice. I'm going to go back and I'm going to read this again. And when you hit that spot, feel free. Like, that's good stuff. That is stuff for us to celebrate about. It's not an Eagles winning the Super Bowl, which is a big deal. It's not the Phillies getting Harper, which is a big deal. This is Jesus, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Son of God, who died for our sins, is not in the grave. He is alive. So here we go. Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. There you go. Now here's the great thing. Nobody imploded right there. The walls didn't fall in. God did not send fire streaks down to get our church because he got a little excited that his son was risen from the dead. That's okay. It's okay to get a little excited. I love this stuff. I told you I was going to get excited today. But then the angel says, go quickly. Don't hang around here. Take what you've learned and go tell somebody. They say, go tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now, let's stop just for a quick second. Think about Mary and Mary in this moment. They came to see the stone in front of the tomb. They came to see if they were able to get in a Savior wrapped up. And they saw none of that. The stone's rolled away. They find a figure that's bright and beautiful and glorious. And Jesus isn't there. And he says, hey, don't stay here. Go tell him he's waiting for him. What in the world? Like, it's like you don't know what to do. You don't know if you should feel sad or mad that he's not here, that he didn't wait around to tell me, or that he sent a messenger to tell me, or I'm just going to be excited because he's not here. What do you do? And here's what he says. Behold, I have told you. He leaves no doubt. It's the one witness that was needed. I told you he's not here. Go tell him. And what'd they do? So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. Now listen, fear and great joy I think is important for us to see there. Because again, what are we going to see when he catches up with us? That would be fearful. Are we going to see a ghost? Is it going to be a floating spirit? Is he going to be all like scarred up and gross? Like, I don't know what this is going to look like. Are people going to follow us? Are they going to chase us down? Are they going to kill him again? When's he going to disappear again? Like, those are things that are rational thoughts, but it is quickly overcome with joy because their Savior is not dead anymore. He's alive and he has risen and they are so excited. And so they take off and they go back and they tell the guys, Jesus, I can envision him. I was talking with Charlie and Tim after the sunrise service, and we were talking about Jesus and what he might have felt and experienced when he came back to life. You know, he takes that big breath in, and then he hops up. If I were Jesus, here's how I would react, because I know Jesus is an emotional person and is in touch with his emotions. I would imagine he hopped up like a kid on Christmas and said, woohoo, let's go see the guys. I want them to see me. I want them to know that the truth is here. That's what I see. And I believe he just busted out of that thing and took off. In fact, when he gets to the road of Emmaus, he bumps into two of his disciples. And I think he was probably a kid in the candy shop, because they did not recognize him at first. But I bet as he's walking down and teaching them all these things, I bet underneath he's just smirking. And he's dying to say, hey guys, it's me. It's me. I'm right here. But it took him forever. In fact, they walked the entire way back to their house and had a meal. And the moment that he prayed, instantly, they knew exactly who he was, and he disappeared. Now, if I would have been there, that would have made me mad. Mad at myself that I didn't recognize far sooner. And then he appears to the disciples in the upper room, probably other people in there with him. And could you imagine him then? Again, if I were Jesus, I would have messed with him. Here I am. Just kidding. Here I am. Nope, just kidding. Right? Because that's what he did. He just appeared out of nowhere. And I would imagine when he popped in, their mouths probably dropped. But maybe they didn't. Because they remembered what he said, I will be back. And Mary had already told them, hey, he's here. In fact, Mary bumps into him at the garden. Peter and John have already sprinted to the garden and back, and they did not find him there. Could you imagine the emotions that they're feeling as they're sprinting to a tomb that they know they placed their Savior in, but now it is recorded that he is not there? Had to have been crazy stuff going on in their heads. And then when he appears, I do not believe it was a solemn occasion. I believe there was so much joy and laughter going on in that room. We can't even imagine from both of the people, or all the people that were there. Elation, relief, confidence, faith, hope, joy, all came alive in that moment when they saw him face to face. That's good stuff. That's worth celebrating. But those are his friends. They're supposed to say that. They're supposed to say those things, right? Tim and Kevin and Seth, they would say that no matter what, whether I made that shot. No, I'm just kidding. You really wouldn't. No, they would be truthful. But sometimes we just think and assume that because there's an association between the person of what happened and the other person that's telling us that, we just assume that they would just lie for their friends. That's how we are geared. And so we can look at Mary and Peter and John and all the other disciples and say, you know what? That's just them. They're going to say that anyway because they want the hope to continue. Really. Can I share with you in 1 Corinthians 15? If you have your Bibles, great. But if you don't, I want to read it to you because it is so good. In 1 Corinthians 15, we find Paul writing to the people in Corinth and trying to have this, debate, for lack of a better term, of trying to help them understand why the resurrection is so important. Because there's a lot that just did not want to buy into it. They didn't want to get it. And so Paul is making this claim that, listen, if it doesn't happen, if it did not happen, if you can't base everything on this, then guess what? You are wasting your time. Here's what he says. In verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So here's how Paul starts his argument. He says, listen, if we're going to do this thing, if you really want to get after it, you have to start with the basics. And the basics is this, it's the gospel message. And here's the gospel message. Christ died for you and for your sins. He was buried and he rose again on the third day in victory. And that is the gospel in a nutshell. That is what we are asked, what we are called to place our faith in. That's where it starts. And Paul says, listen, if we can't even get that right, then we need to stop talking about anything else, because that is the crux of everything. He says in verse 5, and here's where it gets very interesting, because if we don't want to trust the friendship part, let's watch and see what happens. Paul starts with, he was seen by Cephas. This is Peter. And we're like, okay, whatever, it's Peter. Peter's going to say whatever. Then by the 12, the other disciples. Again, we could say, okay, you know what, that's just the disciples. They're going to say that anyway. Verse 6, and after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. Game changer. How many does it take to convict? How many are we already at? We're over 500 already. Not separate occurrences. 500 people at one time saw Jesus. The same Jesus that had been walking around healing people and raising them from the dead. The same Jesus that had been dealing with children and dealing with mothers and dealing with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The same Jesus that had been mistreated. The same Jesus that had been dragged up a mountain and hung on a cross. The same Jesus that they watched die and placed in a tomb. This same Jesus is now seen by over 500 people at one time. Once. He says, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. That just simply means that time has passed since the occurrence of Christ's resurrection and this writing. And some of the people that were there at that time have passed on, but some are still there. Verse 7, after that, he was seen by James. Now, many of you may think, well, that's not very important, but this James that we're talking about is his brother. And his brother never really believed that he was Christ until after the resurrection. So a skeptic now says, that's my brother. I remember him all the way from the beginning. I watched him die. I never thought he was it. And then I saw him again, alive and well. We had conversation. I've touched him. I know that's him. And his heart and life was changed. Then by all the apostles. We don't know how many there are. There's quite a few. So now we're well over 500 people who have seen the same Jesus that they saw before his death. The same Jesus that they've seen after his death. It's the same one. But then look what Paul says. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. Here's basically what he said. He says, listen, if you don't want to believe the disciples, fine. If you don't even want to go with the 500, fine. That should be enough, but okay. If you don't even want to go with his brother, fine. But let me tell you something. I saw. I'm the one that hated his agenda. I'm the one that knew the law better than anybody. I'm the one that was persecuting his people and his church. I'm the one that was doing that. But I had a personal encounter with Jesus, and he changed my life. The same Jesus that we watched die, I'm telling you, is alive and well. If you don't want to believe them, at least believe my testimony. Now listen, why is that important to us? You may have friends and coworkers that may never ever come hear me preach. I wouldn't either. However, they're going to watch your life. They're going to listen to the testimony, not only that you are living, but that you are speaking. And it only takes one to convince another. That's why this is so important. That's why it is vital for us to get excited about what Christ is doing in us. And if you can't get excited about what Christ is doing in you, then maybe Christ isn't doing anything in you. And if he's not, and you know that, let me tell you, today is the best day of your life. Because he can start now. Because you see, our God is not dead. Our God has never been dead. His son died only for a little while. But let me tell you something. He popped right out of that grave. And he is anxiously awaiting to be a part of your life whenever you're ready to invite him in. He's ready. In fact, the invitation is always standing. It's always out there. You just got to say, I give you all. I give you all I got. I submit it all. Because he lives, I should live the life he exemplified now. So if we can get past the whole idea that, okay, he did. If we can get to that place, if that is the truth, if we can rest on the fact that he really did rise again, that means what he has shared and what he has taught is absolutely believable and truthful. And if that's the case, then we probably should live a little differently. Not when it's convenient. Not when you're ready. Now. So what does that look like? I know some of you are thinking, Beatitudes again? Just hang with me. I'm almost done. When we talk about the Beatitudes, Jesus talked about, hey, you need to be poor in spirit. If anybody exemplified what poor in spirit was, Jesus did. Jesus absolutely rid himself of himself and allowed God to fill him with the Spirit and move and do what only God can do. Jesus knew how to be poor in spirit. He realized that his Father was more important than himself. He knew how to mourn. Now, he didn't mourn over his own sin. He mourned over our sin. As he's hanging on the cross and his Father turns his back on him, he felt the weight of the sin on his life and it broke him. He was mourning over that. If anybody was meek, it was Jesus. He was so meek, so kind, so gentle. I think about the woman with the issue of blood as she's walking behind him and just simply touches the hem of his garment. He knew what had happened. He could have made a really big stink about that, but he simply turns around and said, hey, who touched me? And she fesses up and he says, oh, good for you. You're healed. Your faith is whole. Man, it's good. It's so meek. And he had so many opportunities just to bust some heads. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were just knuckleheads and he had every opportunity just to tear them up, but he didn't. He took the shots that were necessary, and he kept moving on to the things that were most important, and that was the people. He hungered and he thirsted after righteousness. Listen, how many times do we read in Scripture where even though he was God in the flesh, he still took time to go away and spend time with his Father to recharge? He wanted it, he needed it, and he loved it. He was so merciful. Listen, there's so many things on this one. I think about when he's hanging on the cross and he looks down and sees his mother and John and he says, John, take care of her as if she's your mother. Listen, if I'm hanging on the cross, that's the last thing on my mind. Sorry, Mom, love you, but I'm not thinking about that. But Jesus did. Maybe that's not a good example for you. What about this? People are jeering at him, giving him a hard time as he's hanging there. In pain, dying, bleeding, as a sacrifice for their sins. And he looks down at them and says, Father, man, they don't have a clue what they're doing. Will you forgive them? Now listen, if I were there, I would say, God, Father, get them. Get them all. But he didn't. He's so merciful. He knew they had no clue, no concept of what was happening, of what he was actually accomplishing. And he simply spoke to his Father and said, God, please, please don't go hard on him. Maybe that's not good enough for you. As he's hanging on the cross in between two thieves who absolutely deserved what they were getting. One gave him a hard time, but the other one said, leave him alone. This is a good man. He should not be up here with us. We deserve it. He does not. And Jesus, in his misery, in his agony, as he's hanging in front of everybody, looks to this man and says, you know what? We'll go together. Oh, such mercy. Such meekness. Such grace. Pure in heart. Don't really need to explain that one. He had the purest heart of all. Every word, every action had zero ulterior motives. Except to point everyone to his Father every single time. Peacemaker. He was absolutely a peacemaker. Again, there were times where he could have busted heads, but he chose to bring peace to the chaotic situations at hand. When he's standing in front of Pilate, when all of this stuff is going on and he could have easily just fixed everything, he kept his mouth shut and continued to the very end. And then lastly, he absolutely was persecuted. Jesus was persecuted. And if Jesus can endure all of these things, and live this life and model it in such a way for me and stand true to his word that I'm going to die, but I will come back, then I can trust when I hear that he has risen from other accounts that I did not see. I can trust that he really did rise again. And if I can trust that he really did rise again, then I need to change my life and live differently. Now, many of you are thinking, well, that's why I don't want to do that. I don't want to have to give up all the things that I love. Well, let me challenge your thought in that. Let's try it this way. Submit your heart to God and don't give anything up yet. Just keep doing life as you are, but go after God in some way, form, or fashion with all that you have. But Pastor, you're going to give me a list of do's and don'ts and a list of things I can and can't. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to come alongside you and love on you and walk with you and pray with you and cry with you and answer questions when you have questions and just do life with you. I'm going to trust that God knows your heart the best and that when God is ready to work on you and take those things that you used to love that brought you great happiness, I believe he will start taking that happiness away and making it to where you just don't enjoy it anymore. He will give you a new heart, a new joy, a new passion for something else. He will take something and just let it die and raise something else up in you. That's the God I serve. That's the God I want to introduce you to. That's the Spirit of God that will rest within you and work with you right where you're at and take you further than you could ever have imagined and bring you deeper, more sincere joy than anything this earth can afford you. Anything. We take the word of people. Random people. We take their word that we don't even know. We don't even know for things which mean much less. Again, infomercials, our friendships. We just trust them blindly. Why can we not trust historical accounts which have remained so consistent? Let me tell you something. It's life-changing. That's why it's hard for us. We are comfortable in our muck. We are comfortable with the direction that we're heading. And to change that is difficult. But let me tell you how to make it very easy. There is a God in heaven who absolutely sent his son to live a sinless life for us, that offered up his life as a payment for sins that we could not pay for. And he really did die. That's not a fictitious myth. He was dead. They made sure of it. And he laid dead for up to 72 hours. And on that third day, he wasn't dead anymore. He rose from the dead in power and in victory to give us a hope of eternal life, of an expected end, where we don't have to worry about anything. All we have to worry about is how much am I submitting to him today? What do you want from me today? Because I know where my end date is going to be. It's going to be with you. So when I see this statement, it should cause us to erupt and be super excited. That the fact that he is risen is the source of our excitement that will be contagious to all of those around us. So here's what we're going to do. Here's how we're going to end our service. I'm going to let you get a little out there, okay? So don't get too crazy on me, but it's okay. So when I say, you know how it works, he is risen, you're supposed to say, he is risen indeed. You do what you got to do. And if it's not good enough, I'll model for you what it's supposed to be, and then we'll do it again. How's that? All right? Are you ready? Let's see what you got. He is risen.
He is risen.
I saw one do it. Jan, nice job. So when you hear a statement like that, it should be something that just moves you and to cause you to do probably something that you're not normally going to do on a Sunday morning. Because if you did, I might say something to you. But on a Sunday, I really wouldn't. On a Sunday like today, it's really okay. So when you hear a statement like he is risen, here's what I would be okay with you doing. About that. Why can't we do that? Why are you so scared to do something like that? So let's see what you got. He is risen. Now listen, I know that for some of you that is so awkward, and that's okay. It can be awkward. It's okay. You don't have to do that. And I don't expect you, when you hear that statement out in public, just to go like, rah! Like, just remember where you're at. But internally, let it go. Just let it happen. Let it be the source of your joy, the source of your strength, the source of the very essence of why you live. Because the fact is, your Savior, the one that died for your sins, the one that you claim to follow, is alive. And He is itching to continue doing life with you. If you're here this morning and you have never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you don't even know what that means, please give me the honor to meet you in the back and to tell you how to meet Jesus today. Maybe this morning you're here for the first time in a very long time, and you missed that. Listen, you can get it really quick right back. It's a simple statement. God, I'm here. I need you. I'm giving you all I have again right here, right now. It's where it starts. And then it's a daily choice to submit to Him every day. For those of you that have been doing this a long time, keep going. Please don't quit. It is so worth keeping going. It is going to be worth it, but you gotta endure and make it to the end. Because it's so worth it. As our praise team comes, let me pray for you this morning. God, I appreciate your love for us and how you demonstrated that to us by sending your son Jesus. Lord, I realize the complexities of trying to figure all this out and understand it to the nth degree, but the reality is we don't have to. We trust people for far less. We have Paul, who we try to model our lives after, and the things that he teaches us in his letters. He says he dealt with you. We have the disciples who we absolutely trust that they saw you. And God, we only need one witness in a court. We have 500 that saw you face to face. Can't that be enough? Please, God, move in hearts this morning that are wrestling with this. Lord, they're on the cusp of truly trusting you, but maybe church experience is holding them back. Bad church experiences. God, let that go today. Let them see you and you alone. Lord, maybe they've been mistreated in their life and they don't understand why you would allow that. Help them to trust that that was not a part of you, but you can use it for their benefit and bring them to a different place today. Lord, if there is someone here, honestly, that has never, ever thought about living for you, I pray, God, that today would be the day that they would have the courage to come talk to me. Or maybe just in their prayer, whisper, or in their seat, whisper a simple prayer saying, God, I submit all I have to you. Please be Lord of my life. I want to serve you with all that I have, and I'm going to do the best that I can. Lord, for those of us that have been doing this for a while, I know it was awkward for some of us because we are so steeped in our stuffy churchness. Heaven ain't going to be stuffy. So help us to start now celebrating. Get good and practiced up. For when we hear and see your voice and see your face, may we just cut it loose. Because you are our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. We love you, praise you, and thank you in Jesus' name. Would you sing with us?